Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is Reformation weekend when Lutherans, anyway, celebrate the work of Luther and others to reform the church way back in the 1500s, right? That's a long time ago. Now, who remembers when we were talking about soon we would celebrate the 500th anniversary and now it's come and gone, right? We used to do that math. How old will you be at the time of the 500th anniversary? And all of a sudden, we're there, right? So I want us to know a couple things before we get into our text, our gospel text this evening. The first thing is, not everybody celebrates Reformation weekend, right? So sometimes people ask you, if you're a Lutheran, what is Reformation Sunday? And we want to say it's when we celebrate the beginning of the work of the Reformation on October 31st, 1517. I want us to know this as we celebrate the work of the Reformation. We are not, please hear me, we are not saying we're Lutherans, we're better than everybody else, right? We can sometimes sort of teach that. I support and we love our doctrine and the teaching of our church, but we want to make it clear that God has worked through many preachers and teachers over history, and we're not the only holders of the truth, right? But we certainly thank God for what he's done in and among us. So, with that in mind, I want us to look at John chapter 8, which is a passage where Jesus is talking about a necessary subject. And the subject is truth, right? It's truth. Isn't that a tricky concept in our day? Where people aren't sure what truth is. They're not sure if there even is such a thing as truth, and they're very sure that we don't have it. So Jesus is talking about it with the people of that day. Hear these words. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You've probably heard those words many times before. Jesus is in the holy city. He's in Jerusalem. He's arguing with the leaders. Actually, John 8 will get a lot worse. At the end of the chapter, they'll pick up stones and rocks to kill him, which they don't do. But imagine this. I want us to think very closely about some of the words that Jesus has said. He says, if you hold to my teaching, if you hold to it, if you grasp it, if you have an older translation, it says, if you abide, right? The Greek word literally means if you remain in. And I want us to know this. It's a present tense verb. You've heard me say this many times. What does a present tense verb mean? Ongoing, right? It's not just once and done. He says, remain in what he's saying, keep on holding to my teaching. Hold on to it now and hold on it to tomorrow and hold on it the next day and the next year. I want us to know this, that we are supposed to hold on to the teachings of Jesus regardless of whatever year it is. You know why I say that? Don't we live in a day where people sort of act like, well, in these modern times, everything has changed? Modern man has lost the concept of eternal truths. And so we will say stuff like, oh, come on, it's the 21st century. As if that's supposed to mean something. I've always wanted to ask this question. Maybe some of you can tell me. Did kids half a century ago say, but Mom, it's different. It's the 50s now. Did people say that back then? I don't know, but in the 21st century we do. Keep abiding, keep remaining, keep staying. And I want us to know this. He says, if you hold to my teaching, Greek, there's different ways of saying the word you. This you is emphatic. That means it's emphasized. You, yourselves. Do you hear what he's saying? We will tend to say, but look at that other person. What's Jesus saying? You hold to my teaching. Don't tell me what they're doing. Don't tell me what the other kids on the block are doing. You hold to my teaching. Does that make sense? You keep holding to my teaching. And then he says this, hold to my teaching. It literally says my word. Can you imagine that? I want you to hear what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says my word, whose word? Jesus' word. And I want us to know this. In the Old Testament, when the prophets spoke, they would talk about the word of who? The word of the Lord. When Jesus says, my word, you know what he's saying? He's the Lord. Jesus is the one who speaks about the word of God as though it's his word. Think of the punch that he just said there. Hold to my teaching. You yourselves from now forward hold to my teaching, which is the word of God, and you'll be my disciples. You'll be my disciples. Follow me, he said, right? Isn't that what he said to the disciples? Follow me. Disciple means learner. It comes from the word discipline. Someone to learn from him. Whom are we supposed to follow? Not your pastor, not bishops. Luther said this in the Reformation, that not popes or councils, for these have often been in error and contradict each other. Right? And isn't it the case we hear, there's a decree from the Pope, and people send me a text, Pastor Walt, did you see what the Pope just said? We don't follow popes or councils. We follow Jesus and the word of the Lord. Isn't that right? You will be my disciples, and then you will know the truth. There it is. Hold to Jesus, hold to his word, be his disciples, and then you'll know the truth. There's that word. I was listening to a different Christian speaker. What's funny, I listened to so many sermons, I forgot who said it, but I was listening to a Christian speaker who was pointing out the fact that we live in an age where people say there's no such thing as truth. And the speaker said, I certainly hope that my bank never thinks that way. He was saying, I want to go to the bank and I want to take a withdrawal out. And I'm going to say to them, I have $2,000 in my checking account. I don't expect the teller to say, well, that's not the way I see it. That might be your truth, but that's not my truth. If you have $2,000 in the bank, what do you have? $2,000, not a penny more, not a penny less, right? That's the way it is. There's many things where truth is a given. I don't know why we get to religion and people think that should go away. Because Jesus says he wants you to know the truth, to be certain of the truth, and then the truth will set you free. That's right, the truth will set you free. Isn't there a freedom in just knowing what the truth is? How about this? Isn't there freedom in being able to speak true things? I'll come at it the opposite way. Don't we live in an era of like a stifling political correctness? Don't you go through the day sort of thinking, if I say the wrong thing, what will people do? Oh, it's awful, right? It's getting worse. You're just afraid. The wrong phrase, the wrong Facebook post. Well, truth will set you free in Christianity. I love this. Martin Luther in the Heidelberg Disputation, he wrote these words. It's a series of statements, again, theses, again, thesis number one, or number 21. A theologian of glory calls evil good and good evil. A theologian of the cross calls the thing what it actually is. That seems so simple, but don't we live in an era where if everybody calls the good evil, or if they call the evil good, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to join in. And Luther would say, no, we are theologians of the cross. We just call it what it is. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, why is that the gospel lesson for Reformation Sunday? I want us to kind of think about this for a minute. Martin Luther is a real guy. Did you know that part of the Reformation was based on Martin Luther's personal struggle with his understanding of God and salvation? Martin Luther was a law school student, of all things. He went to college to become a lawyer. I'm not speaking against lawyers right here, but Luther, partway through, decided that he was going to go into the ministry. And he became an Augustinian monk, and he was training to be a priest, and he was training to be a university professor. Those are wonderful things, right? Except this is what Luther had in his heart. Martin Luther kept thinking, I am a sinner, and God is holy. There is nothing for me but judgment. Well, what would you do living in the 1500s, thinking, I'm a sinner, God is holy, God is angry at me, and God will punish me? The answer is simple. Fasting, prayer, liturgy, confession, acts of penance, do all these things, right? Martin Luther, just do those things. If you're not feeling good, go to confession and absolution again. Did you know the man that Luther would confess his sins to said that Luther never confessed an interesting thing? So Luther did that, fasting and prayer and the services of the church and confession and penance, and he decided, I don't feel comforted yet. What happens if you're doing a lot of work and it's not working? What should you do? Work harder, right? Work harder. More prayer, more fasting, more chanting, more liturgy, more acts of penance. Let's beat my body, literally. Let's sleep on the floor. Let's deprive myself. Guess what he felt like? Awful. It didn't work. Thanks be to God. Martin Luther is a Roman Catholic priest. His superior in the monastery was a Catholic priest named Johann Staupitz, and he was Luther's supervisor, and he said, I want you to teach at the university on these books. This is what starts the Reformation. Staupitz told Luther to teach on Psalms, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. If you know those books, how wonderful are they? Aren't those books about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Aren't those books about salvation and forgiveness in Christ and no place else? And Staupitz said, Luther, stop beating yourself up. Go read Romans. And so he did. Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Romans 3:28, we read it tonight. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Can you imagine Luther exhaling all that stuff I've been doing by faith apart from the works of the law? Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure he was exhaling peace with God. Galatians 2:16 sounds a lot like Romans 3:28. It says a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The eternal gospel is good news. The eternal gospel is that Christ has done everything for your salvation. Not most of it, not some of it, all of it. Isn't that nice? The gospel says that Jesus Christ has done everything, all of it, for your salvation, and by faith you receive it. Martin Luther posted those 95 theses on the door because Luther was breathing in the air of the gospel and enjoying those things. And as he, I was always want to say discovered, but let's say Luther rediscovered the gospel. As he was rediscovering that, Johann Tetzel comes into town to sell indulgences. Can you imagine? Johann Tetzel said, if you give me money, I'll give you a slip of paper and that will forgive your sins. Is that what the Bible said? You're saved by Christ when you buy an indulgence from the church. And Luther looked at it and said, first of all, that is a crummy way to raise money. By the way, church, every once in a while we raise money. We've got to think about how we do it, right? First of all, it's a crass way to make money. And the second thing is that diminishes the work of Jesus. Luther had this funny quip. He said that indulgences were fishing for funds. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. What was the church fishing for? Money. Luther posted the theses and that got things started. There's much more that we could say. We can't say it all. It's a sermon. We can't do all those things. We should know this. The theses were 1517. The church sent a lot of theologians to critique Luther, to undermine him, and Luther started scratching his head. If they're not willing to budge on indulgences, maybe there's other things wrong in the church. And then he started writing a lot of books. I'll ask you this question. The hierarchy of the church told Luther to cut it out. Here's the question. Meaning no aspersions against anyone, but how good are Germans at listening to that kind of thing? Not so good, huh? If I were to say to you, give me one word to describe the Germans, what would that word be? Yes, I hear the word stubborn. When you tell a German to stop writing, what does he do? He writes more. I don't know what you're supposed to do with them. Luther wrote for the rest of his life, not all of it's wonderful, but most of it really is. So we would say, what does it mean for the church? Here we are, it is the 21st century. We do serve a Lord Jesus who says, Hold to my teachings today, tomorrow, next week, next year. Hold to my teachings. Be my disciples. Care about the truth. What does that mean now? I want to say three things for the Lutheran Church of the 21st century. Just three. There's more to be said, of course. Let's say this. We always have to remember, grace alone, faith alone. How are you saved? Grace alone, faith alone. Not by how much you put in the plate, not by the committee that you serve on. Isn't that a tough thing to remember? Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Greek word, cosmos. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. You have never sinned, you will not sin in a way that the blood of Jesus will not atone for it. His grace is sufficient, and your faith receives it. Faith plus nothing else. People love to say, well, what about faith plus this? Well, what about faith plus that? It's faith in Christ and not a thing else, right? Second thing for us, how foundational is Scripture? How foundational is the Word of God? How did Martin Luther discover the gospel? By reading his Bible. Can you imagine? His superior in the monastery said, Luther, I want you to read Romans and Galatians. What did Martin Luther do when he was condemned by the emperor and there was an arrest warrant put out for him? He hid in a castle and he translated the New Testament into German. Why did he translate it into German? Because it's not just for the pastors to read it in Latin. This is yours, right? This is yours. I want us to know this. Every work of reformation by God in the church has come by a refreshed commitment to the Word of God. Not that Facebook is the place for good theology all the time, but I did see a great meme this week. There's two people talking. One person says, I want to hear from God. The other person says, then read your Bible. The first person says, but I want to hear from God out loud. And the other person says, well, then read your Bible out loud. There's a wisdom in that. Last thing I'll say is this. It's a Latin phrase. I don't try to do Latin to you too much, but I'm gonna right here. There's a phrase we should know, semper reformanda. That's Latin for always reforming. Semper reformanda. Don't misunderstand, but here's what it says. That the church of every age needs to examine itself. When we talk about the Reformation, the easiest thing in the world is to say, you know what? In the 16th century, Luther reformed the church. It's done. No. It's the 21st century. What is God doing in our church, right? Semper reformanda. By the way, it means we have to examine everything we teach and practice by what? By the Word of God. What we teach. It's not enough to say, oh, indulgences were terrible. It is enough to say, Mount Olive Lutheran Church, what are we teaching? What are we preaching? What are we doing? What are we voting on? Are we willing to test everything that we say and do by Scripture? It is a funny question, right? What are the challenges of our day? You don't have to answer that right now. Just think about it. What are the challenges of our day? And how is the church being tested right now? And how would the church, caring about the Word of God and the truth of the gospel, live right now? Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.